Good morning, y'all. If you're new with us today, my name's Brandon, and I'm delighted to be opening God's Word with you for the next few moments. We will be in Revelation 5, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. I do invite you to turn there with me. Thank you, Kay, for reading that so beautifully. Yeah. The book of Ezra, when Ezra opened the scrolls and read them, Scripture teaches us people wept. An appropriate response, I believe. So, this last night we were picking out, Leslie Ann and I were picking out the boys' clothes, which has to happen on Saturday night so that Sunday morning is not a complete mess. And we were thinking about, she was thinking about it being Christmas, and so looking for some red, you know, because that's what you do at Christmas. And I think the kids have to wear red tonight. But anyway, I, you know, in my snarkiness in the moment, said something like, I don't think, you know, you always have to wear red at Christmas. You can wear other colors too. And then, you know, 8 hours later, I get up and I put on my red pants. And Leslie Ann looks at me this morning before I left, and she just kind of said, huh, you're red pants. Because I'm a complete and utter hypocrite. I'm sorry, honey. I was reminded this week of Lisa Turkhurst telling a story. I don't know if some of you read Lisa's stuff. It's really good. And she told a story one time about wanting to be invited to a party during Advent and or during the Christmas season. And by the way, just the choir didn't forget to come down. I asked them to stay up. Everything's fine. And the you know, there's no children's church during Advent as well, so we didn't forget to ask the children to leave. We had the children's sermon early. So I think everything is where it's supposed to be right now. So here we go. She was wanting to be invited to this party, and it was by some friends of hers that were hosting it, who were really creative people. And she was really looking forward to what this party would be like. And like some of the hosts of this party were culinary wizards. So she knew the food would be incredible. And she was over at a friend's house and she saw the invitation. And it only accentuated her desire to be invited to this party because the invitation was like super crafty and really creative. And she was like, I've got to be invited to this party. And the only problem was her invitation didn't come. And it continued to not come, even though she checked the mailbox every day, hoping to get that invitation, and it never came. And then a couple of days before the party, she actually was in the presence of the host, and so she decided out of her great desire to be at this party, she was going to lob a Hail Mary and just see what happened and say, you know, what do you guys have going on this weekend? And that question was met with, oh, we're just hanging out with some friends most of the weekend, but we would love to catch up with y'all after church on Sunday. Oh, man. So she realized in that moment that she wasn't invited because the hosts didn't think to invite her. Now, not being invited to a party may be the least of some of your concerns this morning. Those of us, as Jacob alluded to in prayer time, that may be fighting some really serious battles. But I think we can all relate to, at least in some way, shape, or form, not being included, not being invited, the sadness that comes with that, that invites us into a feeling of loneliness, because it is there where hopelessness really does thrive. And so here we are in Revelation 5. John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and he is effectively ruled out. He is not, little or no hope to ever return to a common life. And hopelessness, as we probably can relate, it can swell in bad circumstances as John is in. And in chapter 5, we find him, as Kay just read, we find him weeping. Weeping because I imagine him thinking, what if all of this that the Lord is revealing to him, that he is writing down in Revelation, what if it's not true? Or even worse, what if it is true? And he's not invited to be a part of it. What if it is true and he's not invited? Because what good is it if Jesus is on the throne in all of his holiness if we are not invited to partake in the holiness? And so we find John weeping. The scrolls that John speaks of, that we have sung of this morning so beautifully, they are scripture. The scrolls are scripture, and what they reveal is God's mission in the world. They reveal what God's kingdom is like in the world, and any kingdom is where things are, Tim Keller reminds us, as the king would have them. Any kingdom is where things are as the king would have them. So, in the spirit of our waiting, what we do at Advent, we wait in anticipation of God's return, his coming again. And the kingdom is, in fact, all around us, and it is where things are already, even though it's not perfect yet, the way the king would have them. So God's kingdom is where the things are as King Jesus would have them. In verse 3 in chapter 5, John speaks of these scrolls and says, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to even look in it. Now, 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah spoke of the scrolls as well in chapter 29. And in chapter 29 in Isaiah, no one was qualified to unseal the scrolls. And the answer to this conundrum that nobody was qualified or able to unseal the scrolls was really one of indifference. The text says, for you, the entire vision will be like the words of a sealed document. If it is given to one who can read it, and he's asked to read it, he will say, I can't read it because it's sealed. Verse 12, and the document is given to one who can't read it, and he is asked to read it, he'll say, I can't read. Now, every allusion in Revelation, and I hope you're reading it along with me. If you're not yet, I ask that you would. It's a wonderful book. Difficult to understand at times. But what we have is an avalanche, really, of allusions and imagery that John is giving us, that he is likening to what it's prophecy. It's, as I told you last week, it's God indicating what God is up to in our midst. And John is laying it out for us, and it's beautiful. And everything he's laying out is coming to him in a vision, and it's coming to him in a vision. It's all rooted in the Hebrew text. It's all rooted in the Old Testament. And it's all rooted in the Old Testament. He's able to do that because John knows the scrolls. He knows the scripture. Like the back of his hand, whatever that means. He knows it. And so it is pouring out of him. And he is connecting dots with what he has learned in scripture to what he believes God is wanting to tell him. And by extension, the seven churches, and by extension, us here today. John knows the scrolls. And he is able to communicate them in this beautiful way. And John does not sound like the folks in Isaiah. John is not indifferent. John cares. He's weeping. He longs to know what God is doing in the world. It is that which is most important to him. He wants to know where the kingdom is. He wants to know where the things are already as the king would have them and how he can participate in making the things more like God would have them to be. He cares. So I ask you this morning, do you care? I'm trying to let you know I do. Do you long to know where God is at work in the world? Do you long to know what God is up to in the world? One of the books they had us read in school was by Christopher Wright. Dr. Wright was a missionary in Ireland, an incredible scholar. He wrote a book called The Mission of God, which was very formative for me. And in this book, Dr. Wright really honed in on what the mission of God is. Where is God at work in the world? What does it look like? And how can we join in on that? And the question he asks us to ask, and he asks himself to ask more than any other, is not what kind of mission God has for me, what kind of mission God has for you in the world. Rather, Dr. Wright asks us to consider, what kind of me does God desire for God's mission, which is already going forth in the world? What kind of church at Harpeth Heights does God desire for God's mission, which is already going forth in the world? And which, by the way, is going to happen, regardless of whether or not we get on board. We're invited to get on board with what God is already doing. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. And God has invited us to build for the kingdom by God's grace. There is work to do. Now listen, the scrolls don't exist for us to just believe correctly. I want you to believe correctly. I want you to be able to give a defense for what you believe. I want you to be all about what you believe. But the scrolls don't exist just for us to believe correctly. They're actually sealed, I think, from centuries of debate and posturing without obedience. This is why they're sealed. This is why they're hard to be understood. Because we put more value in just being right than we do put value in living out kingdom principles. Sorry, I'm getting personal. I'm the chief among the sinners. Quick to Listen is Christianity Today's podcast. I commend it to you. I think it's excellent. I was listening to it this week. It was 45 minutes on the state of the current church and why some of the trends are the way they are, chiefly why are fewer people showing up, which is what's going on. I realize bringing this up in a sermon is preaching to the choir because you're here, but it was a worthy conversation. And one of the reasons that stuck out to me and punched me in the face, quite honestly, was that people aren't as drawn to church attendance or associating themselves with where Christians gather because they, quite honestly, can't really see a difference in Christians and other people in the world. And that's tough. And I think they're right. Too often we're not radical enough, different enough. We're not somebody, some group that people would like to latch onto and be a part of. But I'm here to tell you that John is speaking to me. And in his effort to plead with us that we have a purpose, we can get our act together. If anything, Revelation is saying to us that we are sent from here each week to participate in the kingdom. And as we go and participate in the kingdom where things are as the king would have, then we are drawn right back here the next week because we need one another. Because our natural response is what Revelation is telling us our natural response is to be, and that is worship. So we show up and we worship, and we've actually been worshiping, which is to present our lives to God and to the world as living sacrifices on Monday through Saturday so that we can come back here together on Sunday and be filled up because we just can't help but come. We have a purpose. I'm reminded of the story a Jewish rabbi tells. This was sometime around the time that Jesus lived, maybe a little before, a little after, but it was during the time of the Roman Empire. And the rabbi was walking to meet with a Roman centurion, a provincial person in the area that he lived, to meet with him. And he got to his house. It was one morning, and there was a guard there. And the guard greeted the rabbi, because you had to go through the guard to get into the house. He said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" Which I assume is what the guard would ask anybody that came to the door. And the rabbi got so excited. And he said, "Listen, whatever the centurion is paying you, whatever, I'll double it if you will come live with me and ask me those two questions every morning when I wake up. Who are you? And what are you doing here?" John longs to know how and when God will bring about complete salvation, the redemption of all things. And the answer to what John longs to know is that God is already doing it. And God has asked us to be a part of it, and there is no time to waste. On the 11th of January in 1922, Leonard Thompson, a 14-year-old boy with diabetes, lay dying in Toronto General Hospital, and he was given the first injection of insulin. However, the extract was too potent or too impure, and so Thompson suffered a severe allergic reaction and further injections were canceled. Now hear me as I tell you this story. John in Revelation is weeping because of the hopelessness, all the hopelessness that has ever been and continues to be. Back to Toronto. Over the next 12 days, Dr. James Collop worked day and night to improve this ox pancreas extract. And a second dose was injected on the 23rd of January, and it was completely successful. Not only did it have no side effects, it worked. Now, at this time in history, children dying from diabetes were kept in large wards, often 50 or more patients in a single room, mostly comatose. And grieving family members were often in attendance, attending to their children, who until then were suffering inevitable death. And in one of medicine's more dramatic moments, Dr. Collop went from bed to bed, injecting an entire ward full of children with the insulin. And before he even finished with every child, the children in the first few beds started waking up. And a glorious day that was, as their family members celebrated. Now again, John is weeping because of every example of hopelessness that has ever been. Every example of hopelessness that continues to be. And his distress is met by an elder. Look at verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. Don't weep. Instead, look." And when John looks, what does he see? Verse 6. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the thorn and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. I'm reminded of John's gospel in chapter 1 as the apostle John spoke of another John, John the Baptist, who was walking down the road and sees Jesus in the distance. And he says to anyone within earshot, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There is one who can take the scroll. It's Jesus. And so as I asked you last week, I ask you again, is he on the throne in your life? The insulin was the children's only hope. John's revelation is that Jesus is our only hope. No one can actually know what God is up to in the world and thus participate in God's mission in the world apart from Jesus. Now, tonight, we're going to gather again. Nice. Tonight we're going to gather again. These Bible apps will talk to you now, which is great if you're driving down the road. I love you, Miss Jerry. We're going to gather again tonight. And we're going to have a Christmas concert. Now, we don't ask you to come back very often at all on Sunday night. So we're asking you to come back tonight because it's going to be great. The children are going to sing. The choir is going to sing. And they've worked so hard. And it's going to be lovely. And we will sing of the truth of the gospel. And we will join together in a Christmas/Advent spirit. And we will be blessed. I love Doxana's story about what her family does. I've been trying to get my family to sing together for years. There's a lot to do at home now. There's a lot of competition, but I love family sing time. The car tends to be the place where we can do it more than any, I guess because it's a captive audience. But then I think, poor Leslie Ann, 17 years with me, literally performing songs in the driver's seat, has to be wearing her out. I love to sing, and it will be fun to sing together tonight. So I ask that you come back. You know, as John continues to reveal in chapter 5 what God is showing him, he's teaching us that as we understand who can open the scroll, that there's only one that can, the only proper response is worship. And the people burst into song. They literally burst into song. They burst into song because they know in their bones what the truth is. I want you to know that when I was young, I would play hide and seek with my brothers. I had two younger brothers, and they were quite young, and we would play hide and seek outside, and we had this door that would go down into the, it wasn't really a basement, it was much more of a cellar, and it was dank, and it was scary. And there was a door from the outside of our house that went down there. And so because my younger brothers were pretty scared of the cellar, this was the perfect hiding place. You with me? And so I would slip into this door, and I would know they wouldn't find me. And they would be seeking, and they would, whichever one was it, would count to, you know, 1, 2, 99, 100. And then they would come and find me, and I was so excited because I'm behind this door and they're never going to look there. And so I think to myself, they are never going to find me here. They are never going to find me here. And after a couple of minutes, I realize they're not going to find me here. And so I stick my hand out of the door, you know, how you do. And then that's really creepy because there's a hand coming out of the cellar. But I do it just enough so that Barrett would come find me. Because that's really what we want, right? To be found. To be found. There's one that can open the scroll. And the scroll reveals that you are found, that you are invited, that you are included, and that you will never be alone. And when the people realized this, they sang. Not because they were forced to, not because somebody told them to, not because their daddy asked them to, kids, because they couldn't help it. They just sang. They just sang.